Good evening. I'd like to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. And if you're visiting with us or if you're visiting with us by way of Zoom, we appreciate your presence and we invite you back at any and every opportunity that you may have. I still have a lot of announcements. The last leader's deadline for participation in the Know the Books, Good Samaritan, Keepers and Providers is February the 13th. And the coordinators for these events, please see Melissa if you need a list of your participants. So keep that in mind if you're participating in these events. I have a couple of cards here I would like to read. I read them this morning, but thank you for the wonderful Christmas basket and for all the special things you do. You can correctly be compared to a city set on a hill, Matthew 5:14, and that's a Love, Wade Huddleston. And also, I'd like to thank all of my Beach Hill friends for all the cards, prayers, and the lovely fruit basket this past holiday season. Please continue to pray for me while I'm confined to my home. Love, Willie Harrell. I had this announcement this morning, but I've had some more information to be added to it. Please continue to pray for Doug Farrar, Alice Grisham's brother-in-law. And he continues to be a patient at the Tupelo Hospital. And we learned today also that he'd had a brain tumor removed and will be there for a couple of weeks recovering. And he's doing much better at this time. Melrose Robertson had outpatient procedure on her back on Friday. She's recovering at home. Taylor Crawford, the daughter of David and Angie Ward, is having complications from COVID, and she is experiencing kidney failure and is a patient at the Baptist East. Kathy Graves had knee surgery Monday and is recovering at home. And Shirley Estes' back surgery has been rescheduled for later this month. All the ladies were invited to a bridal shower honoring Maddie Butler on Sunday, January the 16th, from 1 to 2 p.m. at First Baptist Church in Ripley. And she's registered at myregistry.com. And this is for all the teens that there will be no teen meals this Wednesday. We rejoice in the news that Dale Bateman was baptized into Christ on Friday at 3:10 at the New Albany Hospital. We continue praying for Dale. He remains in ICU being treated for COVID pneumonia. And I learned just coming in the door that he'd had a better day today and he was doing some better. So certainly we're very thankful for that news. There's a lot more in terms of the sick and of our acquaintances and loved ones that we have a lot in this congregation that are still sick at home from COVID, and we need to remember them in our prayers, obviously. Brian Simpson will have the opening prayer. Mike Griffin will have the closing prayer. The lesson will be by Brother McCarver at the appropriate time. And Dustin McMullen will be leading us in our singing this evening. So please join in with our worship service as Dustin will begin lead us in our singing.
Number 46. Sing all three verses. Number 46.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. Thou hast bled and died for me. I will henceforth live for thee. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Song before the prayer this evening, but number 191. Number 191. We'll sing the first and last verses.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust you. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Follow
along with me. We'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Colossians chapter 2, beginning verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Let's pray together. Our God, we're thankful for this day. We're
so grateful for the time that we had this morning in worship, that we're able to sing and to pray and to read from your word and hear a lesson preached to us. We're able to take the Lord's Supper. We're able to be uplifted by all that design of worship and the things we were able to bring and to give to you the best of our focus and attention and songs from our hearts. We're thankful for that time that we had and for this hour that we have of worship again. We're thankful that we can be together, those of us who can assemble and to be present. We know that there are so many that want to be here, that they are sick and at home, and they are joining us and worshiping through other means. And we're so thankful for that. They are in their homes. They love you. They love the church. We love them, and we're thinking of them. We pray that they will get better, and many are improving. We pray that that will be the case for everyone. We're very mindful of those who are still sad because loved ones they've lost recently, and they are searching for ways to fill that void in their lives. And we pray that we will be people that will help, and that we will support them and think of them and reach out to them, and that we will express our love. But we know that the only way that it can be filled is by your love and your support and the confidence that we can have in your word and your promises that better days are ahead. Some days seem dark and very difficult, but we know that you are working in our lives and you love us and you have provided a way of peace and comfort through any storm that we encounter. We read your word and it settles us. It helps us in every way. And we just pray that we are people that know that, and that we will not be shaken by anything that comes into our lives. We will always be confident and always be steady and make good decisions so that we can manage through it and never lose our faith or doubt you in any way. We're thankful for the word and the truth that's preached at this place that we've just spoken about, to be firmly and rooted in the teachings of our Savior. That we'll never follow the philosophy or opinions of anyone, but we'll always let your word be our guide and our standard. We're thankful for the preacher that we have, King McCarver, and standing on your word. We have confidence in his ability, and we're thankful for his way, that he's able to instruct us and help us. We pray for him and for his wife, for his family, and for more years to be with us. We're thankful for so many things that we have at Beach Hill. Our young people, very much are we thankful for. We pray that we are people that are leading them in the right way, and our Bible school program will continue to be strong, and that we will be able to encourage them and Winston's work here and us supporting him in that way as we try to create an environment where they can grow and understand their friendship and their bond in the Lord is so important. As they go out into this world at school, they can lean on each other, just like we as adults lean on each other. And we can have that support group of our fellow Christians and those who love the right things, that we can stand together. We pray that we'll be an example to others that we are around at school and at work. For this week, be with us. Help us to be strong and safe through all the sickness and uncertainties of life. We're so thankful for the blessings, most of all for the blessings of being forgiven from our sins when we confess them. We open our hearts to you now and express the need to be forgiven, because there's so many things that we say and do that are not good. And we pray that you'll help us to be stronger. We are so thankful for Dale's decision, for his good heart, and for his obedience to the word, and his need to feel assured that he is forgiven, that he is in the body of Christ, that he is on the road to salvation, that he wants to be pleasing to you. And that was his decision on Friday, and he wanted to do that. And we're glad that so many made it happen for him. But mostly are we glad that his decision and his confidence in your word and your promise to forgive and your plan of salvation, we're thankful for that. We pray for Renee and for her good heart, for her wanting to be pleasing to you also and fix some things in her lives, correct some things and admit some things and ask you to forgive her. And we know that you have. And it helps us to think about our own lives and maybe ways that we need to improve. Help us all here at this place to be the people that we should. Thank you for this time of worship. And we pray all these things that we're doing are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song for the lesson this evening, number 650. Number 650. Sing all three verses.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children.
Songbooks number 240, number 240. And you may open your New Testaments to the Gospel of Matthew, the 8th chapter, Matthew chapter 8. And thinking about the prayers we heard this morning and prayer again tonight, in connection with what we studied this morning about the importance, sometimes the absolute necessity of little things. And I was thinking about many ways this congregation has responded to the crisis conditions, off and on again, somewhat here lately, of the past 2 years, and how you have shown your mettle, your faith and love and devotion by pushing back as we've had opportunity, and by continuing in good things that have been well established and well proved through experience in the past. And so it is with the program we refer to as Teen Meals on Wednesday nights. That's been a good program in this congregation for a dozen or more years, and it's connected with our Wednesday night Bible classes for our young people and with the Lads to Leaders program and training for our young people, a lot of which is done on Wednesday evenings. And though they'll not be able to meet this Wednesday, it's a program that has continued with the perseverance of those who coordinate it, with parents and the interest of the young people, for whom we are indeed grateful. And we're thankful for that service and for many other good things that that you're doing. We're part of in many ways, even if we're not directly a part of it. We're part of it as a congregation, and we're grateful for what so many are doing in this church and that we're doing together. Now, I'm looking at Matthew chapter 8, and I want to read a brief passage beginning at verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick of a fever. That's Peter's mother-in-law. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to it. And when even was come, they brought to him many possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Now, if you're familiar with that quotation and the source of it, then you know that it comes from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And just to say Isaiah 53 causes many people, the Bible students, to realize it's the passage of prophecy having to do with the suffering of Christ. And looking back at that passage briefly in connection with what we read in Matthew chapter 8, we note a couple of things about it. First of all, that it's a passage that actually begins at the end of chapter 52 at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal wisely. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. This is one place where the chapter divisions do not serve us well. And so some people in reading this passage in Isaiah 53, this prophecy, they do not know that it actually begins a few verses earlier at the end of chapter 52 in Isaiah. Of course, the chapter divisions were not originally a part of the Bible. They were not added until well over 1,000 years after the final Bible book was composed. So the passage begins at Isaiah 52, verse 13, and identifies the person who's under discussion here by Isaiah all the way through the end of that chapter and all the way through chapter 53. It's God's servant. This is one of several times that Isaiah gives us a prophecy about this servant of the Lord, and this particular prophecy is about his suffering and how he would fulfill God's will in suffering to bear the sins of many. And so it is, we read from the fourth verse of chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And this is the portion of this prophecy quoted by Matthew in Matthew 8, verse 17. Now, the word for griefs here is a word that can mean sicknesses, and the word for sorrows is a word that basically means pains. He bore our sicknesses and our pains. But what sicknesses and pains does Isaiah have in mind in this prophecy of God concerning his servant? Well, it has to do with spiritual sicknesses and pains, as he makes clear in this prophecy. For this is the one that would bear the sin of many. Isaiah 53 and verse 12, his soul was made an offering for sin. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it is by his stripes that we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verses 5 and 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. So that's informative when you come back to Matthew 8. And Matthew quotes from that passage in Matthew 8 in connection with Jesus's service of healing the sick and relieving the afflicted of demon possession after also healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And it leads us to this conclusion, as many have made before from ancient times in the study of the miracles of Jesus concerning healing and exorcisms, that is, casting out demons, that the healing miracles of our Lord were in part a sign pointing to the truth about his identity and about his work to bring healing for the problem of sin. The one who could heal people of their sicknesses, and who could raise the dead and cast out demons. was being presented to the people as the one who could help them with their greatest of all problems, the one who could bring healing for their problem of sin. By his stripes, we are healed, as the prophet said, and as is brought to our attention in the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now we take up our study again in Matthew, and a few verses later, we come to chapter 9, and here's an episode that brings out the point that we have made, or that we have restated, based upon the observation of what the text is actually teaching us about these miracles of Jesus, and teaching truth about his treating the problem of sin. And this miracle of the healing of the paralyzed man at Capernaum in Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8, makes that association of very expressed, very expressly stated through what Christ says about his authority. And so he's in the city, his own city, and we know from Mark's account of it, Mark chapter 2, that means Capernaum. And they brought to him a man that had sick of the palsy, which means paralysis. And this man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, verse 2, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins are forgiven." This, of course, prompts the opposition that's present to reflect upon what Jesus has said and to reason in themselves that he is blaspheming here, because only God has authority to forgive sins in that way. Jesus knows their thoughts, and he responds to it. "Wherefore think you such evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he speaks to the paralyzed man, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he did so. He arose, and he departed to his house. And the multitude saw it. They were afraid. They glorified God, who had given such authority to men. Now, this episode is also recorded in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. And those two gospel writers give us additional information. But we're using Matthew's text as the basis for this study in connection with the passage that we started with, 9 in chapter 8, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our diseases," or sicknesses. So here is Jesus continuing that ministry of bearing upon himself this burden and coming to bring a solution to the problem of sin, which is signified by his authority and ability to deal with sickness and demon possession. But beyond that, there's the authority that is given and is demonstrated through the miracle for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what do we see as points of focus in this story? Well, first of all, they're helpers. And a lot is made of this, and rightly so. This man had helpers. And Mark says there were four of them, and they brought this man to Jesus. Jesus looked at these people, and he saw faith, the faith of his helpers and the faith of the man himself. Here's faith in action, and Jesus responded to that. We have the opposition, the scribes. They're identified as teachers of the law and Pharisees from Judea, Jerusalem, and Galilee by Luke in Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. And we have the authority of Jesus brought to our attention in a very strong way here. The miracle proves his assertion of this authority, the Son of Man having authority on earth to forgive sins. There is a crowd of people here. Mark and Luke say more about that in their accounts of this episode. Matthew implies it by the use of the word multitudes in verse 8, using the plural there to emphasize it was a great crowd of people who witnessed this miracle. And then the response of the people to what they heard and saw from Jesus. And it's a threefold response, taken together here, what Mark and Luke say as well as Matthew. They are amazed at what they see. We can understand that. Here's a man that had to be carried by four other men. And when he leaves, he's carrying his bed and walking home by the power and the authority of Christ, the healing that is given to him. And they glorified God. Well, they had good reason to, and they did the right thing in giving praise to God for this miracle. But then we're told something else by Matthew, that they were afraid. Matthew 9, verse 8. Luke says they were filled with fear. And maybe we don't so readily understand that. But the reason for it is apparent upon some thought about it. These people realized by the combination of what Jesus said and what he did, that God had come near to them in that moment, in that scene, and that's always a reason for some sense of fear, that God is close by. Jesus said that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Where does that authority come from? From the God who gives that authority, from the God who forgives sins. And these people realized just how close by God was, to some extent, because they did not fully understand Jesus' identity. God was actually even closer to them than they fully realized. But they had enough understanding to be fearful, to be filled with fear, and to be afraid. A sense of awe came upon them that God was so close. Now, having said all of that, and you can draw lessons from every point that I made there, every observation, and there are helpful lessons there, and they've often been used by teachers and preachers. What is the main point in this passage? The main point is that these people of faith brought this needy man to Jesus. They did not take him anywhere else or to anyone else. They brought him to Jesus. They were men of faith, and they knew this sick man's faith. And they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus spoke the word of encouragement to this man in response to what he knew about these men, about their faith and the faith of this paralytic. The authority of Christ was more than probably they even realized. And that comes out in the statement that Jesus made, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." And then to the crowd of people, "that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Here's the reality of God's work through Christ. And something more, here is the person of Jesus himself coming into focus, that he is one who will receive people. He will receive sinners. Christ receiveth sinful men. Even me with all my sin, purged of every spot and stain, heaven with him I enter in. So says the old song. And these men knew that Jesus received people, even sinful people. So there's the application of this authority, this power, this love of God through Christ to this one sinner in this story about the healing of the paralytic. There's the word's power. Whose word? Jesus' word. To encourage and to lift up and to fill a person with joy. There's the demonstration of the truth of this word that Jesus speaks. All Jesus' words by the miracle then that ensues. And so the healings of Jesus, as shown in this example, were a sign of God's work through his Son to heal sinners of the problem of sin. You notice how the picture changes totally, of course. They bring this man, this helpless man, four men bring him to Jesus. He leaves on his own power. He takes up the means of conveyance himself and walks away with it and goes to his house. A life changed, a household changed, and these people deeply affected by what they learned on that occasion. Now, for a moment, I would like to look at that statement Jesus made in verse 2. When he looked at this man and he said to him, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." The word translated "be of good cheer" is just one word. And it is in the form of a command, which means somebody is being urged to do something, to respond in a certain way. And what does the word mean? Some of the more modern ways of translating it would be such as cheer up or have courage, take heart, and don't be afraid. And those get at the idea of this word that means to be enheartened, to be encouraged, to have a courageous spirit. This word appears again in verse 22 in this chapter. You remember how Jesus healed the woman that had a hemorrhage for about 12 years that had troubled her, and she in her faith made an effort secretively to come up behind Jesus, the crowd, touch his garment. She immediately was healed. She knew that she was healed, and Jesus knew what happened. He drew her out of the crowd, and he said to her, verse 22, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the word translated "make whole" is interestingly the same word that's used for salvation. Now, he's not talking here so much about her salvation spiritually, but he does use the word that will be used later for spiritual salvation in other passages, because there is a connection. The Jesus who could heal the sick came mainly to heal people of their spiritual illness. And all these physical healings were a sign pointing to his power and authority to do that, which would continue and continues, of course, to the present day. So he encourages her. She's to have courage. She's to be filled with joy and gratitude over what has happened to her and not be ashamed of her action or try to keep it secretive. God has greatly blessed her. When Jesus came walking on the water in the night, according to Matthew 14, in verse 27, he drew near to the boat. His disciples were greatly afraid, seeing this, what appeared to them to be an apparition. And Jesus said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." It's the same word as we see back in Matthew chapter 9. The Lord appeared to Paul in Jerusalem at a very low time in Paul's experiences. After all that had happened to him there in Jerusalem on that occasion, it seemed that his whole life and ministry was going down to total disaster. And he was in custody. And the Bible says in Acts 23 and verse 11 that the Lord stood by him and said to him, "Be of good cheer." It's the same word. "Be of good cheer. For as thou hast testified concerning me at Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when Paul arrived at Rome, or near Rome, according to Acts chapter 28 and verse 15, he found some brethren who had come out of Rome a lot of miles to meet him, to greet him and to go with him those last miles into the city of Rome. And the Bible says that Paul saw those brethren and he thanked God and he took courage. That's the same word. It cheered him up, gave him strength spiritually to see those brethren who loved him, cared about him, who came out to see him. And Jesus used this word that last night, the night of betrayal, when he was speaking to his apostles, John 16, verse 33. And he said, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, there's nothing changed. Nothing has changed that could change the force of those words of Jesus. And the truth that he spoke to those men is truth for all of his disciples from that day to the present. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, we'll experience tribulations, difficulties. The world will not give us peace. That peace can only come from God through Christ. Be of good cheer, said Jesus, I have overcome the world. And this is encouragement that can help us as his followers in all of our struggles, our efforts, our needs, and sorrows. We believe that, don't we? In the book of Hebrews, there are many words of encouragement to God's people, spoken to them in difficult times, times when their faith was being tested. One of those statements is found in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. "Let us therefore draw near with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." The word that was used in prayer tonight, the word confidence, is another word meaning the same thing for this word that's used by the writer there, for boldness. We're to be a people of confidence. Why? Because of God's love for us, his promises, his assurances, all that he's done for us through Christ. Christ's very presence at the right hand of God for us as an intercessor, a high priest, is reason for boldness and confidence, to take courage, to have in our hearts the strength of faith that God is with us and will help us. And then in chapter 13 in that Hebrews letter, in verses 5 and 6, he says something there that I think speaks to Christians in all times and places, and maybe for some in our day in a special way. When he said, be free from the love of money, be content with what you have. And of course, what we have is what God has given us. And what we will have in the future that's good and a perfect gift will come from God. And God will watch over us and care for us. It is his son who said, seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He knows what we have need of even before we ask him. And God, who cares even for the sparrows, will care for our lives, surely. So be free from the love of money. Content with whatever you have, the things you have. For he has said, I will in no wise fail you. I will under no circumstances forsake you, so that with good courage, we say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? The point is not that men cannot do anything to me, because they most certainly can, and sometimes they will. They will try to hurt people. But the writer is expressing faith and confidence when he says, what does that matter when a God is on my side, when God will care for me? When the Lord is my helper, why then would I fear and base my life on what men could do to me when the Lord is my helper? That statement comes in a chapter 13 of Hebrews, that is entirely a word of encouragement to faithfulness for God's people. And it bears close study and is worthy of your study when you want to take the time to read it verse by verse, and take in those assurances and those words of direction and encouragement. So the purpose of our study tonight, in seeing that Jesus is the one who's come to help us with our main problem of life, the problem of sin, is the one who has brought us, therefore, the greatest encouragement of all. We sing a song of invitation. If you're ready to respond this evening, we invite you to come even now.
Especially those of you that are visiting, please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's been prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Closing song tonight will be A Common Love. after which we'll have our closing prayer.
Come and love for each other, come and give to the Savior, come and bind, holding up to the Lord, a common stream when
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for being allowed to assemble here again this evening. We're so thankful for the church, for what it means to us. So thankful for each and every member, those that attend here. Heavenly Father, we know that there are many in our congregation here that are sick and unable to be here. We know that they want to get back as soon as they can. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with them and give them comfort and strength, and that they may be able to return soon. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your love and mercy and your grace. While we were yet sinners, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we might have hope of an eternal life one day if we have lived in such a way. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the word that has been preached here today by King. So thankful for each and every word that he proclaimed to us. Heavenly Father, we know that we must continue to follow your will. We know that you will be with us and guide us as long as we do what is required of us. Heavenly Father, please be with us. Guide, guard, and direct us. Bring us back to midweek Bible study. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.